Good morning.
Good morning.
When I think of joy, one of the images that comes to mind, and I don't know if this says a lot about me or if it's a good image, are dogs. You know, when I would be gone for a long period of time and I'd come back from a trip, our pit bull, she's a good dog, Junae, is just beyond herself with excitement. I mean, she's thrilled to see me in general, which, you know, that's understandable. But when I've been gone for a long time, she attempts to speak English. Instead of just coming up and happy and the tail wagging so hard, the back part of her body is actually swinging. She's... And she is so thrilled. There's something about the people she loves, and she just can't hold it in. Lisa reminded me of the videos that you can see online of soldiers who are coming home. They've been deployed for 9 months. They've been deployed for 18 months, and they come back, and they're at the airport, and their dog sees them. Don't tell me dogs don't remember and don't love. They just explode with joy. So why am I talking about this? Last week, the question I was asking at the end of the sermon over and over again was, where do you find your joy? And as I was driving home from the church, man, that's an easy question to ask, and it's an easy question to answer, but it's a really hard answer to live into. Let me explain what I mean. Where do you find your joy? The answer that I was seeing in the text in John 3, the answer that's there for the Christian is, I find my joy in Jesus. I find my joy in Christ, and I find my joy in Him alone. But that was easy for me now just to say it. But I'm thinking of the questions that were rolling through people's minds, rolling through my mind. Well, Stenerik, that's true. I understand that. I get that. But really, I find joy in how well the team of my choice is doing. I just genuinely could not think of an athletic team. That says a lot right there. How is Auburn doing? That's where I find my joy. Roll Tide. No, wait. See, I know enough to be able to poke. I find my joy in my hobbies. I find my joy in my family. So I get it, you're saying, to find my joy in Christ, but I find my joy in other places. And then there's another category of questioning that comes up. I mean, that sounds wonderful. But I can't remember the last time I truly felt joy. Am I broken? What is joy? And so this morning, we are still in John, but I won't be preaching from John. I want to spend more time on this concept of joy, particularly in light of how easy it was for me to ask and answer the question and how difficult it is to really live into the fullness of what joy in the life of a believer should be and can be. So I have three C's and a potentially bonus C for you, right? It has to have alliteration. So we're going to talk a bit about the character of joy. We're going to talk about joy in different circumstances. We're going to talk about the content of joy. And if we have time, I'll get to the bonus fourth C. So hang on. But suspense, right? I'm not going to tell you what the fourth C is till we get there. So Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Let me read those two verses again. Really, in order to really dig into this text, we need to read Hebrews 11 and Hebrews 10 and Hebrews 1 through 9. But I have limited time. So as the author of Hebrews says, Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. The cloud of witnesses. Who are these? Who is this cloud of witnesses? Is this the angelic host watching? Are these the Old Testament saints watching? Or since we're in the metaphor here, the analogy of a race, are these the spectators on the sidelines watching? Those are some excellent questions, the answers to which do not affect our interpretation of the text this morning. Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. The character of hope, the character of joy in the life of a believer is marked by perseverance. It's easy for us, as I talked about last week, to treat joy as something that's fickle, something that's temporary, something that's fleeting. But here we have the picture of a race, and I get the impression this is not a sprint. This is the Ironman. This is the long one. And let us run the race. Let us cast aside the things that pull us back and hold us down. And let us run the race with perseverance. Joy perseveres even when it doesn't seem like it would. But even more significantly, when we look at the character of joy, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. The character of joy can be seen in the person of Jesus Christ, in the model of Jesus Christ, who came, as we have been studying in John, and took on flesh and dwelt among us. And none of us fully understand all that that means, because none of us can wrap our minds around the concept of an infinite God, but he took on flesh. He humbled himself. You know, people have used the illustration of, imagine if you were to take on the form of an ant. How limiting that would be. Jesus took on flesh and became a man, and the gap between me and an ant is a lot smaller than the gap between the infinite God of the universe and man. And he humbled himself, and he persevered, and he endured, and he knew what was coming, but it was for the joy of what was before him. And he persevered. So the character of joy is not something. It's not something that comes and goes. Joy can be something that perseveres and endures and runs the race. But man, that's another thing that is remarkably easy to say and very difficult to live into. So let's turn to James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. A passage that I have fought with and wrestled with. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Well, we have a link right there, steadfastness and perseverance. But count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Well, when I meet trials of various kinds, I really don't have my mind on joy. My mind becomes consumed by the trial, the suffering that I've entered into. And so I'm supposed to count that joy? For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. One important thing to notice is it says rejoice in your sufferings, is what Paul says in Romans chapter 5. Here, count the trials that you meet, count them as joy. It doesn't say rejoice for suffering. Don't look for suffering so that you can enjoy it. That's not healthy at all, and that's not what the Holy Spirit would have for us, is to seek out suffering so we can find joy in it. I would like to, as your pastor, strongly encourage you, don't seek out suffering. It does produce steadfastness. God uses it in powerful ways, but don't worry. It'll come. You don't need to seek it out. I'd like to look at suffering for just a moment. What is suffering? What is it that we should be counting as joy? What could some of these various trials be? Suffering, when we boil it down, when we take away all of the wrappings and trappings, suffering is when our pleasant circumstances have gone away. And I'm not wanting to make light of it, but just a very high level, things are pleasant, now things are not pleasant. The degree to which it's not pleasant is the degree of suffering that we're in, but it's important for us to remember that the suffering of one and the suffering of another, where one seems insignificant and the other seems devastating, for the person going through the trial, it's suffering. Full stop. We shouldn't quantify or minimize or set aside someone's suffering because you have no idea what you could be going through. You know, that may be true, but they're going through it. The pleasant circumstances have gone away, and so now they're experiencing suffering. And so last week, I was railing a little bit against the idea of happiness. Well, what's the difference between happiness and joy? Well, the world, popular culture would say that happiness is getting control of your life so that you can keep your circumstances pleasant. I'm happy when I have these things, and so I am going to work to have these things in my life. I was reading a study about what it is that makes someone happy, and they listed five things. And among those five things, there was a reliable source of provision, good relationships, good food, lodging that is comfortable, and then a fifth one that I cannot recall. This is why you should write things down, I suppose. But I look at those four things. The study only had four things. Cool. I look at those four things, and society hasn't always had that. You look back to where Jesus was in the first century, and you fast forward to where we are today, we define things very differently, and we take things for granted. We have things that we need to be happy that weren't even in the imagination of people back then. Happiness is fleeting. If it's something that's in our control, if happiness is something that we can work on to create and to cultivate, well, how long is it going to last? Whether it be our home, whether it be our employment, whether it be relationships that we have, all of these can be temporary. Keeping control of your life so you can keep your circumstances pleasant, so you can be happy, this is not Christian joy. I'm all for happiness, by the way. I'm not against happiness, but I want us to see the fleeting nature of happiness rooted in things that are temporary and the steadfast, persevering, eternal reality of joy that we can have because of who we are in Christ Jesus. Our rejoicing, our joy is not dependent on our circumstances. Our joy is dependent upon our Savior. Our joy is dependent on who God is. And this afternoon at 4, we're having a memorial system service for Tali. And I look at her life, and I look at how she persevered and endured through this cancer. That's was so fast. The text exchanges, I was going through them this morning and I was thinking about reading some of the texts to you. But the joy that she had in the midst of this trial, knowing what was to come, knowing death was coming, but also knowing that the suffering that will come before that death because of the nature of this disease. And it made me think of a quote I'd like to read to you. Faith is at its best not in three-piece suits on Sunday mornings or at vacation Bible school on a beautiful summer day, but at hospital bedsides, cancer wards, and cemeteries. Serenity in suffering is a stirring testimony. Anybody can preach a sermon on a well-lit stage with a worship team behind them, but only one with a gut full of faith can live a sermon on a mountain of pain. This is the difference between joy and happiness. Your circumstances might be rubbish, but you can have joy because you're standing not on the circumstances that you are shaping, but you're standing on the person of Jesus Christ, who is unchangeable, who is certain, who is sure. This is how joy can actually grow in suffering. When everything is going right, profession of faith is good. But when everything is going horribly, and you're stricken by disease, by loss, by whatever the struggle might be, standing on top of that mountain of pain, acknowledging that God is good, acknowledging what we know to be true of Him, that speaks in a way that no sermon, no book, no hymn will ever be able to speak. Because that is the grace of Jesus Christ allowing someone to experience joy and peace in the midst of chaos and confusion. Talk about the light shining on the hill that expels the darkness. That's beauty. Christian joy is something that is beautiful in that it is already and it's not yet. That's one of the reasons why Christian joy is something that's able to persevere and endure, because we are able to taste it now. We can taste it now in several different ways, in relationships we have with others, our relationship with the Lord, in the gifts that He gives us. We can have these tastes now, but we know that these tastes are pointing to a feast that's yet to come. Our joy is now, and oh man, it's coming. This is a beautiful thing. So earlier in the year, I talked about New Year's resolutions. And one of the things I encouraged was having a gratitude journal. Having something where every day, no matter how lousy or how beautiful the day was, you would discipline yourself to thank God for something that happened that day. Something. Some days that'll flow easily. Other days it'll be a struggle. But to write that down, because it is difficult to despair when you are daily being reminded of God's faithfulness and goodness and mercy and grace to you. I want to encourage those of you who took that up to take it back up, because I'm fairly confident here, you know, May right around the corner, New Year's resolutions ended about 4.5 months ago. Find that journal or get that journal and continue this. Because this gratitude journal, it's a joy journal. Because where does joy come from? It comes from an acknowledgement of who God is and what He has done and what He continues to do. Another thing we can do besides having this journal to help us to remember, the way that we pray. How do you pray? Often, my prayers are quick supplications. God, I need X. May I have it, please? Amen. Maybe not quite that simple, but sometimes that's all the prayer is. How about we put a little check in our prayers, whether they're prayers that we're praying with our family, whether it's a prayer that we're praying with someone at the end of the day, whether it's a prayer that we're praying on our own and just a conversation between us and our Savior. Before we get to the please, start with the thank you. We've all had those days where the prayer was going to be I don't know what to say. I've got nothing. Help me. Save me. These are beautiful prayers, and they're prayers we need to pray. But if we take the time, just like with that journal at the end of the day, if we take the time to thank God for something, to acknowledge before we come to Him requesting, we come to Him thanking and worshiping. This is a reminder that He is the God who provides. He is the God who takes away, but He is the God who gives. Every good gift comes from the Lord. So the character of joy, perseverance, rooted in the character of Jesus Christ. Circumstances do not shape our joy. Our joy is not dependent on circumstances, but on a person. So what's the content of our joy? Let's look at that passage Kent read for us in 1 Peter. Verse 8 of chapter 1. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy. That's not a redundancy. That's very intentional. You joy with joying. You rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Christian joy, the content of Christian joy starts with love. How are they going to know that we are believers? By our love for one another. What is the greatest commandment that our Savior gave us? It is to love the Lord our God with our heart, soul, and mind. And the second is like unto it, which is to love your neighbor as yourself. The content of our joy begins with love. Love is the mark of the Christian. We don't want our salt to lose its saltiness. We don't want the light to be obscured by a cover. We want the world to be able to look at the Redeemer Bible Church garage sale and see the way that we love one another, and how that love that we have for one another overflows in the way that we love the community that comes. Love is the mark of the Christian. Love is a consequence of that overflowing of joy. When we love and we love well, that is the moment when we are most accurately reflecting the image of God into which we have been created. You've heard it said, and it's a good thing to say, that God is love. When we think of the doctrine of the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, that relationship is defined by love. The Father's love for the Son's love for the Spirit's love for the Father and the Son. There is this beautiful, intricate, loving relationship that exists within our God, and we have been created into His image. I'd like to read you a quote from C.S. Lewis's book, The Four Loves. And the reason I want to read this quote is because loving can be extremely difficult. Some people are very difficult to love. Others are not very good at loving. And I think one of the great philosophers of the pop music scene in the 80s said, "Love hurts." When we love, we're putting ourselves out there, aren't we? We're risking something. Anytime we extend ourselves into a relationship and we're willing to give of ourselves to love another, we're setting ourselves up for heartbreak and pain, betrayal, wounding. Sounds great. Sign me up for that. Some of us have been wounded and betrayed, and we have built a wall because we have loved before, and that hurt, and I'm not going to put myself in that position again. To love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything, and your heart will certainly be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give your heart to no one, not even to an animal. Wrap it carefully round with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up, safe in the casket or coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. The alternative to tragedy, or at least to the risk of tragedy, is damnation. The only place outside of heaven where you can be perfectly safe from all the dangers and perturbations of love is hell. This is a rich quote, and it's a somber warning. I've been wounded. I've extended myself in relationship to someone, to individuals in my life, and I'm sure many of you have too, where when the betrayal came, when the hurt came, it cut deeper than any knife I can imagine. I want to ask for a show of hands, but I won't do that. But just think for a moment. Can you think of a time when that happened? Where you loved, where you risked it, and you were wounded. It hurts. I look back at the instances where that's happened in my life, and they are vivid. They are vivid, angry scars. But it's worth it. It is worth it. Because the times when I've extended myself in that way and I've opened myself up to be wounded by someone and they loved me in return. And love often comes with woundings. But that love perseveres. It's worth it. There's joy that can come from this kind of love. And that brings us to that beautiful verse 9 of 1 Peter 1. Rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Remember the love, the joy grounded in the character of Jesus Christ. The joy that was set before him that he endured so that he might save us. So that he might save us from the weight of our sin. One of the reasons Christian joy goes beyond happiness, one of the reasons why, when we are mindful of what God has done and what he's doing in our lives, we can stand with joy in the midst of pain, is because Jesus has paid it all. We can say, as we have sung, all is well with my soul, because my Savior has come to clean me from my sin so that I might know him, so that I might know what love truly is and not what I shape by my circumstances to make me happy for a season. This is how we know what love is. Because of what our Savior has done for us. This is true joy. So I want to end with that fourth C. We've looked at the character of joy. We've looked at the fact that our joy is not dependent on our circumstances, but on our Savior. We've looked at the content of our joy. I'm not going to preach this passage in depth, but I am going to read this whole section. Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and with full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day fast approaching. The fourth C, when we look at Christian joy, is not optional. The fourth C is one we find in the nature of the one who saved. The fourth C is one that we need in order to weather the circumstances of life so that we might stand strong in joy amidst great trial and difficulty and pain. That fourth C is community. We were created by a God who exists in perfect, loving community within himself. And he has created us to be in relationship with him and in relationship with those he brings into our lives. This is a desperate need. Harvard, it's a small school east, they started a study 80 years ago that is still running. They've had four directors of the study over these 80 years, and it continues. It's the Harvard Study of Adult Development. It was started in 1938, and they took 724 men, gave them complete physicals, psychological examinations, workups, and then they stayed in touch with these 724 men for the past 80 years, those who are still around. At this point, there are still 70-plus of them still alive. They've now extended the research into their families. But let me tell you about the study. They took half of the men from Harvard. They were Harvard sophomores. And the other half from one of the poorest areas of Boston. And they have worked in researching and studying, contacting them throughout the years over and over again to see what is the quality of life, what is healthy human development. The director of the study makes the jokes, the half of the men that were selected from the inner cities and the rough streets of Boston said, "Why do you keep asking us these questions? What's so interesting about me?" The Harvard not guys never asked that question. But that's a different story for a different time. They found one overriding characteristic of the people in the study who had full lives. Now, this is a secular study, and so they are focused on happiness. But we can learn and have reaffirmed for us the truth of Scripture by seeing what God reveals through his people. The number one thing, here's the line from the study: good, deep relationships keep us happier and healthier. Loneliness kills. Quality of life in this, one of the longest academic studies running, quality of life has a direct correlation to the life that is shared with others as opposed to the life that's lived alone. We have been created for community. Pastor Dave and I have been working on a project that we're going to be doing this summer, and at the end of the summer, we're going to be launching it for the church, where we pray we already have beautiful communities within this body, but that we would be able to have some more communities within this body, opportunity for all of us to be known and to know the men and the women who are worshiping with us in these pews, to cultivate deep relationships, to walk together through the difficulties and the beauties of life, to remind one another of the joy that we have in Christ because of the hope that we have in Him. As you're making that gratitude journal, for those of you who have been keeping it up, let me expand the challenge. Do you think you would be able to, in the course of this year, create a list of 100 distinct things that you are thankful for? 100 distinct things that you can give praise to God for bringing into your life. What I've experienced is it's pretty easy to come up with 20 to 30 of them, and then it becomes a bit of a struggle. But if every day we're mindful of who God is, what He has done, and what He is doing, and our hope in what He is yet to do, at the end of this year, we'll have hundreds of reasons to give thanks to our God. And that is just fuel for that joy that can be ours. Joy doesn't mean we're always smiling, but it does mean that we have confidence in the One who is faithful and true. Let's pray.